This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
So, Dr. Joe, y'all have been having fun down there in Atlanta, at Atlanta Bible College.
Fun, yes, that's a good word.
Yeah. Are you allowed to have fun with the Bible?
Yeah, I think so.
I said maybe there might be something in the law of Moses against that.
No, of the 613 Jewish laws, I don't think there's one against having fun.
Okay. Well, this is great. I think you're working very well in Christology with students. And that's tremendous.
Yeah, we've been working pretty diligently, yeah, trying to find out what the New Testament says about Jesus. A verse we might even start out with. I'd like to review Mark, but look at John 20:31. Actually, I read 30:31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in the book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name.
Oh, wow, yes.
Isn't that, again, the simplicity of that is so beautiful.
That's right.
These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God.
So you've been working on Christology, you've been working on the meaning of the word Christ.
Christos, yeah.
or Messiah.
Mashiach in the Greek,
yes,
and the Hebrew.
Right, that's right. And as we said earlier, it's unfortunate, but most Christians that I meet don't realize that the word Christ even has a meaning, but it certainly did to the people of the New Testament.
Oh, absolutely, since most of the people in early church were Jews, they would have that Jewish background. And I do notice that several new translations, like the Holman Christian Standard Study Bible, uses Messiah rather than Christos a lot of times, because it relates more to the Jewish flavor of what was going on.
You know, that's nice. And at the very least, that would cause the reader to maybe think for a moment, well, what does this mean then? What's this about?
Yeah, rather than understanding Christ as a name, Jesus Christ, Joe Martin, Dan Gill.
Right.
We think about, what is the title about? It's about being anointed by God as the potential king, the Prince of Life, as we have studied out of.
So if indeed the word Christ means anointed, or one who is anointed or has been anointed, and that is the case, then the indication, when you're talking about someone being Christ, you're saying someone has been anointed.
Yeah.
And there were a number of anointed folks, a number of messiahs in that sense, in the Bible. And there really were. In the Old Testament, a variety of folks were anointed. As you mentioned, Saul, King Saul.
Samuel anointed Saul as king, and then Samuel anointed David as king.
Yes, certainly. So they were anointed ones in that sense.
Yes.
And it's the same type of language, same wording that's used regarding Jesus in the New Testament.
That's right.
But the implication then is you can't mistake it. When we're talking about Him being Christ, we're talking about Him being anointed. That has a reference to His calling and His consecration to God as really a king, one who will be king.
Absolutely. Yeah. And then Revelation pictures Him as King of kings, Lord of lords.
Yes, and God is the one who made him to be King of kings, or Lord of lords. Gave him all of that.
In fact, that statement out of Acts, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made him Lord in Christ.
The Acts 2:36.
Yeah, that's right.
Wow. So the Jews on the day of Pentecost, then, Dr. Joe, when they were hearing these words from Peter, Peter is saying, God has made him Lord and made him Christos, if in our Greek, then they would have understood, if he's the Christ, that means he's been anointed, and their immediate reference, I would think, would be to think God has made him to be king, the king over.
Exactly that. And remember, here's the story of David, and I'm sure you're very familiar with that. And we'll just review it for the audience. You know, when Saul went astray, God said, go down to Jesse's house, and I'll have you anoint the new king.
Yes.
And Jesse's boys walked out, you know. I think there were eight of them, if I remember. And Eliab, you know, was the oldest good-looking guy, yes. And he came by. And Samuel had the anointing all ready to go.
Right.
But God says, no, that's not the one. I don't look at the outward appearance. Yes. I look at the heart.
Yes.
And then so they went on down the line.
Yeah.
God never said, anoint this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, this one, or this one. Is there another child?
Did we miss somebody here?
Did we miss somebody? Well, yes. The young guy, the kid, is out in the field taking care of the sheep. Samuel basically said, I will not sit down until he's here. And David comes in, the young man David. We don't know how old he was.
Yeah.
14, 15, 16, yeah. Maybe the least and the last.
Yeah.
That's how God works, yeah. The least and the last. Look at Gideon, you know, and look at Paul. In our weaknesses, Christ can work, and God
yes,
can work.
Surely.
So, David comes in, and sure enough, that's the one. And so Samuel anoints that. And so when Jesus is anointed, I believe, and it's others believe, Colin Brown of Fuller says the baptism of Jesus by the Holy Spirit at his personal baptism was the kind of coronation as prince of the family for the future kingdom. And so David, as a young man, 16-ish, 15-ish, we don't know, eventually will become king 15 or you know many years later. And so Jesus has been anointed. God acknowledges him as this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased.
Yes.
At that baptism and also at the transfiguration. But he hasn't taken over his kingdom yet.
Yes, yes.
Until he returns.
Wow. But it's the angel who appeared to Mary who told her that God will give to him, that is Jesus, the throne of his father David.
That's exactly
and
right.
And he will reign over the house of Israel unendingly.
And in fact, you know, when that statement is made, you know, the book of Acts follows it up. You know, Luke wrote Luke and Acts, and he says, you've killed the Prince of Life.
Oh, yes.
And God raised him from the dead.
Wow.
And he will come again.
Wow.
So that one that God told Mary would take over the kingdom, and that's the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7:16,
right.
Will come again and initiate that time when he will rule and he will reign.
Well, you know, Dr. Joe, you were talking about Colin Brown and his indication that he thinks that it's when Jesus was at his baptism and the Spirit came upon him that this was probably the occasion of that. Well, in Acts 10 and verse 38, back to Peter, we were discussing
that's
him
right.
earlier, but
yeah.
Look at what he said when he's talking about how that God anointed Jesus,
that
Jesus of Nazareth, with power and with Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Who then
that's
went about right. doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil.
Miracles that God did through
yes.
him.
And God was with him, for God was with
yes,
him.
That's
but
right.
God anointed Jesus. I think that's
right.
wonderful.
Yeah.
He didn't exactly send some man to anoint Jesus.
No, he did not.
God himself anointed Jesus with Holy Spirit. And I think that's tremendous.
Yeah, God is the initiator of this Messiah.
So Jesus is... He is Messiah, but we really can say he is the Messiah, the one that we waited upon. Or he is Christ, but he is really the Christ, the one the prophets had
and in fact,
foreseen.
We can go there a little further. You know, in the book of Acts, Paul is on Mars Hill in Acts 17, and he's preaching to them. And you know the story, he's walking through the marketplace. He sees the altar to the unknown God.
Right.
They love to worship the gods.
Right.
You know, a plurality of gods.
Right.
And so, Paul even says, these times of ignorance. So
yeah.
Worshiping many gods is ignorance.
Is ignorance, yes.
God has overlooked. But now he's fixed the day in which he will judge the world through a man. This is Acts 17:31, and has furnished proof to him that to all men by raising him from the dead. And so God is still working through this individual. So now this is where Psalm 110:1 comes in. Well, where is your Jesus? Mm. They would have asked Paul on Mars Hill.
Right, right.
Well, according to Scripture, the Lord God said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God, waiting for that time, that day and hour which no one knows, not even the Son. Mm. You know, Matthew 24. Not even the Son, that day when he comes back and accepts his kingdom from his Father.
Wow. Well, and then this is the amazing mystery that so captured the thought and understanding and imagination of the writer of Hebrews, that a man would be the one who would be sit at the right hand, at the right hand of God.
That's right.
And we would think maybe one of the great angels would sit at God's right hand, mm-hmm. but not so. It's not an angel who...
Not
who God
angel.
Says this to.
It's the Christ.
It is the Christ, a human being, has been exalted to that place.
One thing that our students did, Brother Dan, is that, for instance, if something goes wrong with your computer, you reboot, right?
Right, right.
Well, one thing we did, we walked kind of, sporadically through the Gospel of Mark, mm-hmm. In all accounts to our understanding. The Gospel of Mark is the first chronological book.
Right.
It's more written to
Testament,
a very
the
according to the estimates.
Right.
According to synoptics, it's the first synoptic, and then Matthew and Luke took a off of it as
right.
terms of an outline.
Yeah.
But notice Mark 1:1 as we walk through this a little bit. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God.
Yes.
Or you could say, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Yes, yes.
Some of the newer translations do use that term Messiah. So it clearly says this is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, mm-hmm. the Son of God. This is what the New Testament is trying to prove, And almost immediately, Mark is a little faster paced than Matthew and Luke and John. Verse 11, at his baptism, a voice came out of the heavens saying, you are my Son, whom I am well pleased. Mm-hmm. And so almost immediately, this anointing of the Spirit and going into mission work. And some people say that Mark was maybe to a Roman audience throughout the world. And so the Romans were very get-it-done type people. Mm-hmm. The Pax Romana, enforced by the Roman military,
right.
was very straightforward and foremost. And so, again, walking through, 124, Jesus is going about healing people, and look who knows who he is. Verse 23, just then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know that you are the Holy One of God.
Oh, yes. There's of God.
There's that right. of God thing again. Over 500 times, of God. So being the Son of God and the Holy One of God is a critical aspect of who this Christ, this Messiah is. And also says it says the Christ of God. So these are things.
Well, Dr. Joe, it's interesting that these evil spirits, they did recognize the truth about him in this case.
That's kind of scary, isn't it?
Yeah, but Jesus doesn't question that at all. They didn't know. He hushed them, as it were.
Yeah, that's right.
But they don't see him as the Holy God. They see him as the Holy One of God.
Yeah.
And that's very powerful, isn't it? It's wonderful.
It is.
And that's what we're saying. He's the Holy One of God. That's a lot different from saying he's the Holy God.
Yeah.
Which I think that's language
that's
never used in
because evidently in the spirit world they recognize this one who's coming for God to do the miracles and will judge the world You know, so don't do this now. Give us more time,
right,
so to speak. And this relates to James as well. Remember, in the book of James, it talks about the devil knows there's one God.
Yes,
But how do we behave on the basis of that knowledge? And so we need to think about that.
Right.
Another one, and talking about the spirit thing, is Mark 3:11, you know. And so Jesus is going around and he's healing many. And whenever whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." Mm. Dan, I'm asking you, I don't know the answer to this, but I'll ask. It's not a rhetorical question. How did they know? Was it they could see the sinlessness, the perfection, or
wow,
just, you know, his aura, his his purity? But they recognized him as, "You are the Son of God."
Wow.
So as we reboot from the Gospel of Mark, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that goes over and over and over again.
Mm. I love it.
Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they would fall down and shout, "You are the Son of God." It's kind of interesting that they had that recognition. If you jump over at Mark 5:7, you see the same thing again in terms of Christology and where this fits in. And you know, and seeing Jesus at a distance, this demonic man ran up and bowed before him, verse 7, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?"
Yeah.
"I implore you, by God, do not torment me." This is, of course, the demon legion and the demonic.
Yes, yes, yes.
Yeah.
So here we are again, and it's not Jesus, you Most High God. It's Jesus, you Son of Most High God.
The Most High God.
Wow.
So evidently, the spirit world, the demonic world, obviously, they're working in some sense under the providence of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when man sinned, the spirit world is understanding who God is still,
mm-hmm,
and now they understand who this special individual, this only begotten Son of God is.
Right.
You know,
right,
because the angels told Mary, and so they're evidently aware of that.
They're observant.
They're
enough
observant
to pick this
enough
up.
Yeah, to pick this up. So it's so clear. It's not God being born in Mary. It's the Son of God being born in Mary that's going to bring salvation, God's salvation,
right,
to us.
Right, right.
And this, you know, and I just, and what we did, we just walked through, it just flows that way. A couple of other verses, like we get to Peter, you know, even in Mark 8:29, and this, of course, is the same Matthew 16:16. But Peter in Mark is a little more concise. Mark has him a little more concise. "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ."
Mm, yes.
You are the Messiah. Now, this is a big deal. Every woman in Israel was looking to bear the Messiah, I believe. You know, the rabbinical tradition that every woman in Israel was anticipating to bear the Messiah, because the Messiah would bring deliverance,
yes,
and
yes,
freedom from slavery. And at that point in space and time, they were under the subjection of the Romans, and they thought that the Messiah would deliver them from Rome. But, this is kind of crude to say, but they did not need deliverance from Rome. They needed deliverance from sin and Satan. At that time.
Yes, that's right. God was looking at this picture rather differently than they
It's
were.
A bigger picture.
Yeah. Beginning all the way back in the garden with Adam and with Eve. So the issues for God are much greater.
Much
the issues
greater.
Are the questions of obedience, disobedience, sin, and death.
That's right.
And really trying to solve the problem with Rome would have been a momentary issue.
That was a little problem.
That was the least of God's issues.
Now, that was the big problem in their mind.
Sure.
Oh, the Romans are torturing us.
Sure.
But that wasn't God's big problem. The big problem was sin.
That's right.
Because of sin, we were cast out, and you know the curses fell upon the earth, and now we have someone who's coming along.
Right.
And I've heard this phrase before, and I'm sure, that was going to reverse the curse. It began with Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and then submitting himself to the obedience and will of God, not my will, but thine be done. And he initiated the citizenry in the kingdom itself.
Wow. Yes, yes. I've seen people say we didn't need a Savior. I think anyone that thinks that humanity did not need and does not need a Savior hasn't taken a good look at humanity yet. We need to take a good look at the facts and the issues that are before us as human beings. And we needed help.
That's right.
We certainly did.
Since Adam, sin has entangled our lives.
Certainly.
You know, just like the briars and thistles that came along with the curse, sin has entangled our lives. But the second Adam, the second, perfect man, if you will, would you say that Adam was perfect in his original creation?
I think so, absolutely.
Yeah, in his original creation, Adam, so Jesus is created a perfect human being in the womb of Mary.
Yes.
And he's the one who offers that sacrifice for sin. And, when he says on the cross, it is finished, then that is the beginning, so to speak.
It's wonderful, and I think, when we realize that what Jesus did was perfect indeed, and he made indeed the perfect sacrifice.
That's right.
For the rest of us on the cross, and nothing can improve on that. And yet, our ultimate salvation is not complete until he returns, and until he establishes his kingdom and calls forth the dead from the grave. I think, isn't that an amazing thought?
Yeah, death is still an enemy. All enemies have not been conquered. Yeah, the last enemy will be destroyed.
That's right.
And just walking as we reboot in Mark 9:7 is the transfiguration where God calls from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So this just continues and continues and continues. And in fact, one of my favorite verses regarding the ransom is Mark 10:45. And so, it talks about, let me find it here and read it. And of course, Jesus' favorite term for himself was the Son of Man. Mm-hmm. He acknowledged that he was the Son of God, but he humbled himself, not claiming anything else. Verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Oh, yes.
So this is, Jesus is on a mission for God. But the ultimate mission for God was not to conquer Rome, not to conquer whoever was in power at the time,
yes,
but to conquer sin and Satan and the dominion of darkness.
Yes.
And so he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom. Mm. And he fulfilled that mission for God.
Wow. Yeah.
In fact, walk on over as we're walking through this at the triumphant entry in Mark 11, verse 10. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our Father, Hosanna in highest." So the expectation when Messiah came in, was it Zechariah 9:9? "On a donkey, behold, your king is coming,"
yes, yes,
"lowly, riding on a donkey," that he was coming in the name of the Lord God.
Yes.
So
yes,
it wasn't the Lord God walking through the eastern gates. It was the one who would come in the name of the Lord God, the Messiah. Right. And so that's what they were looking for, and rightly so.
Mm, yes, yes. Well, so here we are then. You and your students, working your way through the book of Mark, are getting to a reboot, if you will, of the system.
Yeah.
And the problem with the system and why it's needed a reboot is this unfortunate idea that got going in post-biblical times that Jesus actually is God.
Yeah.
That's very confusing, for goodness sakes.
Very confusing.
Or he is God the Son, a very strange idea, or a God-man, all these things equally strange, I suppose. But anyway, all that got going. Well, so you're reading in the book of Mark, beginning early on, from the very beginning, you're finding not the kind of language that of the post-biblical Christians, but instead you're finding the very language that we would expect to find of good Jewish Hebrew Christians, those who first wrote our Bible and presented our faith.
That's
the
exactly
true first disciples of Jesus. Yeah. And they weren't talking like that. He did not have
the language of Chalcedon or Nicene.
Right. They had no such ideas.
They didn't think in those terms. Yeah.
And if they could be saved, Brother Joe, without all that kind of ideas that developed later, I think they were saved, would you think?
Oh, I would.
Couldn't we be saved?
I think Peter was saved.
I think he probably
was. And I don't think Peter would have a notion of Chalcedon or Nicaea or some of the
why can't we be saved just like they were?
And I believe we can.
I think so too.
And I know you do.
So, but you and your students are finding from the beginning of the book of Mark a very contrary picture to these later Gentile traditions. Christian developments. And you're finding that it's telling us from the very beginning this is about Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, not God the Son or some silliness
and
like that.
When you think about rebooting, normally if your computer goes bad, you know, it's a virus, right?
Right, right.
Something has infected the system to make it mess up. And so you can say that, and when you know Constantine oversees the Council of Nicaea, you know, you're getting an infection of worldly thought into biblical purity, and we need to take away that virus. And sometimes the best way is go back to ground one, clean the hard drive.
Right,
you know,
right,
my
right,
son is kind of into this.
Yes.
My son, clean the hard drive and reboot from the original material.
I like that. Not bad. This is good.
Yeah.
And so then we begin to realize that what they were celebrating then, what Mark was celebrating, was that Jesus is The Christ.
The
anointed one, the Messiah, the King who will reign indeed over the kingdom of God forever.
Who this comes in the name of Yahweh.
Yes.
By the way, just for the clarity of it, this is a quote, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So they're quoting, and in the Hebrew text, it is blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh.
Yes.
So Jesus isn't Yahweh. A lot of people are even getting that confused.
Oh, my land.
Jesus is not Yahweh. He's the one who comes in the name of Yahweh.
Yes.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. Well, why can't we celebrate what they celebrated? Let's start being happy that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the King that God has pointed and is making to be King over all forever.
Hallelujah.
I can get into that.
That is so beautiful. Yeah.
But all this other stuff, celebrate that he is God, this is very strange.
Strange language.
Very strange indeed.
It's a virus that has infected us. I'm going to read Mark 12:35, and Jesus began to say as he taught in the temple, "How is it that the scribes say the Christ, the Messiah, is the son of David? And David himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord.'" So Jesus knew all these scriptures by heart.
Yes, indeed.
You know, he's not carrying around a big scroll, but he's citing what David said in Psalm 110:1. "How is it that the Messiah is the son of David, and yet he's David's master?" Because he's a descendant of David who is greater than David.
Isn't that
is the whole point of that scripture.
The point then turns out to be that it's not as we would have thought, that in the kingdom of God, eternally, David is going to be the Lord of all, but instead one of his descendants. Has chosen one of his descendants, Jesus, the one who is God's human son, who is actually going to be David's Lord
all
eternity.
That's
an amazing thing, isn't it?
So it is a kingdom of David, you know, that your house, your throne, and your kingdom will be established forever, 2 Samuel 7:16.
Right.
And it is the kingdom of God, but God is appointing this Messiah, Jesus, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to rule in his stead.
Now that I can get into. And there's scripture all over the place talking about that. So let's celebrate that, Brother
Let's celebrate. Over 500 times the Christ, the Messiah, is talked about in the New Testament as God's ruler over the future world.
I love it. That's wonderful. Yeah, this is great.